They asked for a title for the message, and something that I thought of, well, I really don't know what to say to you because, you know, if I talk to you about the basics, all of you are squared away in the basics. Everybody has their review down pat. Everybody's praying like they're supposed to. You're in their Bible studies and you're really applying the word and all of that. Well, I couldn't talk about that, so maybe I'll just talk about something that I need. And I've been thinking here about Joshua. And so when we needed a title for what would come up, I thought, well, the first chapter of Joshua brings out the elements that we need for spiritual success. So essentials for spiritual success is what we'll be talking about and thinking about today, for the lack of a better title. And the reason I can do that is John 15:4. As we look back at the life of Joshua in the Old Testament to relate it to our lives today, Romans 15:4 says that these things were written aforetime for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. It's not just stories to look at someone in the Old Testament and say, well, boy, they were great men of God, but it has nothing to do with me today. They were written so that we might more effectively serve Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to do. I remember back before we came with the Navigators, we used to have a Bible study in our home every Saturday night. And we had to have some kind of a justification for that, so we used Jeremiah 18:2 for that. You always have to have a proof text. Now, some of you may not know what Jeremiah 18:2 is, says, but that says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. So our proof text today is Romans 15:4. And what we want to do, hopefully, as we look at the life of Joshua the best we can, is to be able to develop the qualities that will help us be sure of spiritual victory in our own life. And that's what we want. That's what you're here for. That's our desire. That's what drew us to the Navigators, is the fact that we wanted to be effective for Christ, and God has pulled us together as a team at this particular point in history together now. And so we want to be as effective as we possibly can, servants of Christ. And to do this, we'll look at Joshua, and if you'll turn to Joshua chapter 1, we'll look at that together. Joshua chapter 1. Now we'll ask the Lord to give us some practical applications that we can use in our lives today in the now, right here at Glen Eyrie, as we co-labor together. And before we do that, let's commit this time again to the Lord, if you will. Our Father, right now we would ask that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you. And we thank you for this precious privilege that we have to be together. In Jesus' name. Amen. The first chapter of Joshua, as you well know, is a real gold mine of teaching. It's literally, in fact, literally the whole book of Joshua shows a man that is willing to claim the promises of God for his own life and then step out by faith on what God had called him to do. And then we see the fantastic results of it. Now, we won't have a chance to go through all through the book of Joshua, but we can go in the first chapter. And when you study the life of Joshua, one of the things that stands out very clearly is that he was a very ordinary type of a man. Very ordinary. He was conscious of his own weaknesses. He was very conscious of his limitations. He was very conscious of the obstacles that he faced and the magnitude of his job. And I've talked to a lot of you, and I know that you feel the same way many times. Right here at the Glen, and some of the things that we come up with, trying to do the job that God's called us to do for our staff worldwide. And boy, it's just too big, isn't it? And we say, boy, I just don't know. I don't have it. And that's true, we don't. Joshua was a man like this, and I think maybe we can identify with him. We'll seek to look at Joshua, who was a very ordinary man, but with a man with a very extraordinary God. He was a man that was very sure of God's calling to his vocation. He recognized the presence of God in his life that would enable him to overcome his enemies or these obstacles that he faced. There's another outstanding quality about Joshua, and that's the fact that he took God at his word. He was willing to step out on the word of God because God said it. I believe it in my heart, and that settles it forever. And all the way through here, I think I would like for us to relate what we're talking about back to the time when some of us were in areas. And boy, it was very easy for us to say, well, man, we're going out here against a base, we're going out against a campus, a community, and I know we can't penetrate that pool of manpower except God does it. And I want us to relate that together as we think about our own situation here at Glen Eyrie. Joshua was a man that dared to believe God and to claim those promises. And obviously he'd observed Moses claiming the promises, but now it wasn't Moses. It was Joshua. He had been elevated into this position. He didn't ask for it. He got it. It was given to him by God. Now this afternoon, as we're thinking together about spiritual success and what it consists of, one thing for sure is that in the eyes of many people, especially the world, success is much different than the way man views it, the worldly man, and the way God views it. For instance, let me give you an example. There was a picture in a magazine ad by Wycliffe Bible Translators that showed a young man. He had a wooden crate strapped to his back, and he was crossing a jungle river. Now, the picture was captioned this: Jim was voted most likely to succeed in his class. Then the copy below the picture said, now look at him. Here he is backpacking across a jungle river, giving his life to a tribe of pre-literate Indians, barely out of the Stone Age. He was working day and night, translating pages of the New Testament, exposing the senselessness of superstition and ignorance, relieving pain and introducing the possibility of health, building a bridge of love and understanding to an alienated and a neglected people. And then the article concluded underneath that, and to think that Jim could have been a success. Now then, success, the way the world looks at it, is a very different situation, isn't it? The world says, well, man, to be a success, you've got to keep up with the Joneses. But the problem is when you catch up with the Joneses and they refinance. Or our problem is we want to be the Joneses. But in God's viewpoint, spiritual success is quite different. Jim wouldn't have been counted a success, nor even a leader by most people. Some would have said, well, he's in the wrong place, he's there at the wrong time, and he's doing the wrong kind of work, and he never will make it to the top. Well, I got to think about that when I read that article. I thought, well, how far can to the top can he go? He's going to go to heaven. You can't go any higher than that. That's like when someone says about a Christian when they die, man, that was a shame, was it? Well, did he get a promotion or a demotion? If he's going to go to be with Christ. Spiritual success. Can you imagine? Here's a guy, he didn't have any followers to speak of. He didn't have any organization to direct. He wasn't even a team leader. He wasn't even a section head. He wasn't a supervisor. He wasn't a manager. He had no title, no authority. You see, all that man Jim had was a call from God and the assistance and the prayers of a few people around him. And yet I think this was talking about Jim Elliot. It didn't say so. But you and I know from the results of what happened because of that man's dedication, being in the right place at the right time with a supernatural God, he now wears a martyr's crown. And the thousands of people that have come to Christ as a result of that. It was probably the stirring of one of the greatest missionary movements of our time. And that happened about the same time I think I met Christ. I believe it came out. And I wasn't even aware of the implications then, as I am now, of what happened as a result of that. Obviously, we as Christians know that Jim had the greatest possible resources that any person could have for spiritual success. He was following the creator of that jungle. He was following the creator of those people, those inhabitants that God had called him to. He knew he was in God's will. He knew he was doing God's work. And you know, Jim couldn't help but be a spiritual success and have spiritual success in God's eyes because of some of those qualities. And you know, if I were to ask you right here today, if I could ask you to raise your hand if you really believe that he was a spiritual success, I doubt if any of you would keep your hand out. But then I'd have to say, do we really believe that though? Do we really believe that that man was a spiritual success? And we'd say yes. But then when we translate that right back to our own life and we say, well, do we believe that we also can have the same kind of spiritual success that he had? When we're translating it into shoe leather, do we really believe that the Almighty God of the universe wants to do the same thing through your life and my life right here at Glenary in the work that we're doing, in the ministry that we're called to, with the people that we're here with, in our ministry here at work and also in Colorado Springs? Then how many of you would raise your hand and say, yes, I believe that with all of my heart? Has God changed? Is the calling any different for your life or mine as it was for Jim Elliot or for Joshua? Do we really believe the verse that Lauren Sanney claimed for the Navigator work, a little one, Isaiah 60:22, that a little one can become a thousand? Boy, I tell you, when I was out in the area, that used to excite me to no end. To think that if I could give my life, Isaiah 58:10, pour out your soul to a hungry, that literally through our lives, as we give our life to people, that we could become the foundations of many generations. Boy, that excited me to no end about a ministry. Do I believe that the same thing is what God wants for my life today here? Do you believe that? Do you believe that sitting behind a desk doing a job that God has called you to do here, that your life can literally become a thousand? And that Acts 1:8 can become a part of your reality and thinking as a result of your ministry? Do you believe that? I'm not sure sometimes. And I have to talk to me, not to you. Because it's so easy for our mentality to change when we come to Glenary if we're not careful. Now, when you're outside of Glenary, you think, boy, if I could just... I remember when I was back in the grocery business and people would come up here for conferences. Every year we used to come to a conference. You know, the first year or second year we met the Lord, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, we became known as professional conference goers. In fact, I think that's why they finally invited us to come with the Navigators. They felt we couldn't get it anyhow. Might as well stay up here and forget that long trip, you know. But every time we'd come up here, there would generally be somebody that would get on fire for Christ, and they thought, boy, if I could just stay at Glenary, everything would be okay. Man, that's where it's at. But then after we've been out around for a while, I think it becomes a mentality just the opposite from that. Where it's at is out there and not here. And I know I went through this when I first came back to Glenary. And I knew better because I've been here before. Not to get this kind of a mentality, you know, that this is different from anywhere else. It's not different. We have the same God, the same desire, the same calling to make disciples here as we have anywhere else. I think we have a double blessing. I think we can do 8 hours worth of work here of being involved in that, also with being involved in an area ministry, which we've had the opportunity. That's tremendous. Or with people as God brings them across our paths. And one of the most fantastic truths in the Scripture is the fact that God loves each one of us individually, and he wants the very best for our lives. And if we're not experiencing it, you know who's at fault? It's certainly not God. Listen to God's word in John 10:10. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it what? More abundantly, right? You know the flip side of that coin? That verse? See, the devil comes to kill and to destroy our lives. He doesn't want us to have that. So if we're not experiencing it, you know where the enemy's coming in, don't you? The pressure's coming from him. And he doesn't want us to experience that. Jeremiah 29:11 in the Living. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans that are for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's desire for our life. Isn't that exciting? That wasn't for Jeremiah. That was for Christians for throughout all time and eternity. Or Paul said to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19 in the Phillips translation, "For God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan, and it's this, that in all human history, that He purposes in His sovereign will, that in all human history shall be consummated in Christ, and that everything that exists in heaven and earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Christ." That's His desire for us. If we want perfection, if we want fulfillment, it's going to be in Christ, nowhere else. Then, in verse, let's see, there's another one here that I wanted. Oh yeah, verse 11 that goes on. And here's the staggering thing, that in all which will one day be Christ, we have been promised a share. That we as the first to put our confidence in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. That's what He wants for us. Romans 8:32, "And He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall not He also with Him freely give us," what? "All things." What's the desire of your heart? What do you want to see God doing in your life? Do you believe He can do it? And I really believe that we have to go back to this booklet that Dawson Trotman came out as a result of one of these messages, The Need of the Hour. What is it? What was it? What was the need of the hour? More people here at Glen Eyrie? Better equipment? More computers? More staff? No. Men and women that would believe God for big things and believe that God wants to do something through our lives here together at Glen Eyrie. But you know what happens there? You know who gets in the way? You all know about the Holy Trinity. How many of you have ever heard about the unholy Trinity? You know what the unholy Trinity is? Me, myself, and I? Yeah. Well, he gets in the way there, doesn't he? And blocks us against total commitment to Christ. He tries to block us from becoming sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit through our lives as we do our day-by-day work. He keeps us from being fully controlled by the Holy Spirit as we do what we're called to do. He even allows us to think, well, you know, we'll pray about it. We'll say, well, man, we'll commit that to the Lord. But the real mentality sometimes in the back of my mind, well, boy, I'll commit it to the Lord, but it's really I have to get with it myself and I have to do it. And because we're involved so much, and I've tried to think through on this, because we're involved in routine type work, many times we say, well, boy, the Lord has to do it, but really I'm relying on ability, background, training, and so on. And we come up against these things and we try to do it in our own strength and it blows up in our face. Because we're not believing God to do the work for us and through us. We have to be careful of this mentality. And many times we're really afraid to commit ourselves totally to the Lord, even here at Glen Eyrie. Can you imagine that? Why? Why would that be possible? Because way down deep in our hearts, our minds, we may have a little fear that He may not know what's best for us and that we might miss the great thing. In John, 1 John 4:18 in the Living, we need to have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what He might do to us. And if we're afraid, it's for fear of what He might do to us and shows that we're not really confident or fully convinced that He really loves us. And boy, I know some of you face a lot of problems about things that you're praying about and you don't see answers. Or maybe God blocks certain things in your life. And you begin to wonder, does He really care? You bet He does. But we have to believe Him. We have to believe that He's sovereign. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was a key figure here, and he was in the center of the stage. And right off in chapter 1, we see what kind of a man that God wants to use. And when I say man, of course I'm talking about a person. Ladies, I don't want to get the libbers after me. You know, we want to get equal here. You remember Moses changed Joshua's original name, Oshea, which actually means help, to Joshua, which literally means whose help is Jehovah. See, there's a key right off the bat. See, at first he was a helper. He was Moses' man. He was a great help to Moses. And for many years, all he did was just kind of follow Moses around and do whatever was necessary. He was Moses' minister. He was in the background. He was willing to give himself to serve another person. And if we were to compare the two, probably the outstanding quality of Joshua was that he was just the fact that he was a plotter. He just kept moving on. He kept hanging in there, and he had no special talent that we could, that I can find as I read about his life. No special talent, but he was faithful. And you know what the Lord requires of a steward? Is that he be found what? Faithful. What does God expect of you, to be talented? No, I don't think so. He expects us to be faithful. Faithful at the job God has called you to do here. Faithful at the job God has called me to do. And just hang in there. Hang in there. Someone wrote of Joshua, everything was planned out for him. It was arranged for him. All he needed to do is just get in there and faithfully fulfill his orders. It was spelled out exactly what he needed to do. And you know, he probably thought he'd be doing that the rest of his life. When he was carrying Moses, whatever Moses had to carry. And he probably thought, man, Moses will be around here from now on. Probably never realizing that God was going to put him in that slot. Probably you sat behind a desk and you say, man, I'll be punching this typewriter for the rest of my life. Well, great. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be exactly where God wants you to be at all times? See, that's the question, isn't it, really? Are you content to be in the center of God's will? Old Joshua was just a typical garden variety, we used to say Heinz 57 variety, type of a Christian to begin with, or a man of God. And of course, history records all through the Bible what God does with ordinary people. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty. And the type of work we do many times, we feel like, well, man, we're not in the limelight, we're not able to get out there and do certain things, but God says he wants to do his job the way he wants to do it through who he wants to. And you may be thinking, boy, that's great for Joshua. That's great for guys and gals out in the area, but here I am behind the rocks. And if we're not careful, this mentality develops that when we come in the gate at the morning, we leave God at the gatehouse. Now, we don't say that, or we wouldn't admit it. But we do it because of the way we act sometimes. And we do our job in our own strengths. We try to overcome things that come up that face us that seem to be insurmountable. Personality conflicts, so on. Not being able to communicate with certain people. And yet, really asking God to do a miracle, we try to work these things out ourselves. And the most important thing about Joshua in verse number 1 here was the fact that he knew God personally. And we won't have time to go in and read all of this. But he knew God personally. He had a call from God and he knew it. He knew he was called to the place that God had put him. Now I wonder, have you ever really settled it in your heart that you're exactly where God wants you to be? Have you ever really nailed that down? Can you say right now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God brought me to Glenary. I know I'm where I'm supposed to be at this point in time right now. Because I can imagine that if you didn't have that nailed down, you could be very frustrated. Very frustrated. This is one of the exciting things that I came to realize when the Lord brought Yvonne and I back here. It was so obvious that God put us here. So I get excited about knowing that I'm where God wants me to be, because that's the most exciting place to be. And that he has something special that he wants to do in my life here, not somewhere else. And I'm kind of excited to see what it's going to be from day to day. Recognizing that. Joshua was a man that knew he was in God's place. And the Lord wants to direct each one of his children's lives today. And we can be absolutely sure of that if we're sincerely ready to obey what he wants us to do. Now, if we're willing to obey it, he will show us his will. He wants each one of us in the position where our individual talents and gifts that he's given us will glorify him the best. But if we really want to hear God's will or God's voice, we have to take time to listen to it. And one of the keys to spiritual success is the fact that we have to take time to listen to God. And I don't know about you, but that's harder here at Glen Eyrie than it is in an area for some reason. I think it's because of the time element. I remember being at a conference one time. Some of our guys got in such a hurry and so busy with meetings and so on that one guy was having his quiet time and another guy went by and he'd been so busy that week, he punched the guy that was having the quiet time. He says, "Hey, say hello to God for me, will you?" And he kept going. Well, you know, we can do that. We can get so busy serving the Lord that we really don't have time for Him. Isn't that right? That's what the Mary Martha story is all about. Getting our priorities mixed. In fact, we can even take work, spiritual work, that we do here at the Glen, and we can equate that with time alone for God and get the two mixed and substitute it. And you know the problem is? When you give out without taking in, then there becomes a dryness. There's a little saying that if you give out what you ain't got, you're going to have some real problems. If the output exceeds the intake, then the upkeep's going to be your downfall. That's right. And if we're not careful, we really substitute the wrong thing there for really getting time alone with the Lord. And it's a battle continually. All right, verse 2. God gives Joshua some precious promises. And he says to Joshua, "My servant's dead. Now you go ahead and go over the Jordan, thou and all these people that I give you into the land that I give." And he said, "Now you'll take that land." He gave him some promises. And the Bible is loaded with promises that are for us today. They're available. Now then, are you claiming promises day by day for some of the obstacles that you face in the job that you're in? Are you really? Can you relate it right now to yourself? That I am, in fact, claiming promises for this job that I'm doing today. God's given us some promises on this. This is one of the keys to spiritual success. And the one of the greatest promises that he gave to Joshua was the assurance of his presence in his life and one with God as a majority. How about you? Has he given you the same promise that he's with you? Who knows where that's at? Anybody? Do you have the same promise that Joshua had that he's with you? Where's it found? John 14:16? It's one of them. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter who will abide with you forever. Now that's a long time. How about another one here? Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All right, we have the Holy Spirit then to help us, to assure us of spiritual victory in what we're doing. Another encouragement to me is just to show you how human old Joshua was. We see the Lord gently telling Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. That's in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9, and verse 18. And you know, I don't know whether you're like I am, but many times it seems like I need a word from heaven to be strong. To be strong and of a good courage. Sometimes I get a little shaky on the rock. But then I have to realize that the rock never gets shaky under me, right? The promise is he's there and he hasn't forsaken us. And Joshua was a man just like that. Sometimes when things begin to kind of blow up in your face, sometimes when things begin to come apart in the home, sickness or whatever, and you begin to wonder, what's going wrong here? Is it going to work out? And then I begin to try to figure out in my own mind, how am I going to work it out? How am I going to do it? Then I have to realize I can't do it. He says, I'm right there with you. Verse 7. We see also God's commands that had to be obeyed. In other words, if we're going to exercise spiritual success, it says, do according to the law. He said, Moses is a good example. And he said, now Joshua, don't turn from the right hand of it or to the left, but hang right in there and go right down the line with what the Word of God says. Are we literally, in fact, verifying what we're doing as far as our lifestyle is concerned as what the Word of God says, or are we being squeezed into the world's mold? And we're being cautioned on this continually, aren't we? Because I find it so easy, if I'm not careful, to become like what the world wants me to become. I begin to have some of the world's values in mind. But we have to align that up according to what the Word of God says, not turning from the right hand or to the left, if we're going to experience spiritual success in what we're doing. And boy, the world's out to get us, isn't it? That's for sure today. Everywhere you look, every advertisement. Obedience to the Word of God. Application is still one of the hardest things to do in Bible study, isn't it? Something that's really practical and meaningful. Verse 8, here's a fantastic prescription for spiritual success, and one that you've already memorized. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And boy, we've had Jim Downing talk to us what it means to really meditate on the Word of God, kind of like the chewing of the cud of the cow. Letting that word literally become a part of our life, a part of our being, a part of our thinking. Then we had also at the conference, we had a workshop on some of the practical ways of meditating on the Word of God by Bob Hopkins. Fantastic opportunity to learn how we can literally let the Word of God become a part of our life. John 15:7, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. A better translation of that than I like, if my words have found their rightful place in your life, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done. Well, boy, that speaks to me of application, of the Word of God literally becoming a part of our life. Do you know why a person comes to the Word of God and really takes a deep drink? You know why? First of all, because he senses down deep in his heart of hearts that he has a deep spiritual need of the Word of God day by day. You know, another real fantastic reason why he comes to that Word of God and drinks deeply, because he's fallen in love with the author. And he wants to know Jesus Christ better. And the only way we can get to know him is to spend time with him. Isn't that right? And when it gets kind of dull, kind of dry, maybe we better take a look. Maybe we need to come back to our first love as it's brought out in Revelation. Joshua had spiritual success. He was a man that God could bless and even a man that God could use in the lives of many others. And this is what we want, isn't it? We want to have spiritual success not only in our own lives, but we want to be able to transmit to other people. Help them. I remember when I left the Glen, I've been working with Leroy Iams. I said, well, Leroy, do you have any words of wisdom as I go out and face the big world? And he said, yes, I do. Very simple. He says, find you a hungry heart and pour your life into him. Isaiah 58:10, that's all that means. And you know, people are still hungry. People are crying for help. And they're looking around for someone that they can find that help from. And there may be someone that only you can give that help to. Joshua had spiritual success. He was a man that God could use. And quite possibly he was well aware of his own weakness. For the Lord had continually told him to be strong. Man, I don't know about you, but I can identify with that, can't you? Be strong and have a good courage. Yesterday morning, Al Lunsford and I were reviewing some verses, and he was quoting Ephesians 6:10 from some translation. And he went to the first part of it, and he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And he quit there. And so I was helping in the catching up on it. I said, wait a minute, you forgot the last half of it. And in the power of his might. So we talked about that a little bit. You know, to be strong in the Lord is to be strong in the power of his might, not my might. It's God's working through us. Doing God's work in God's time, in God's power, even here at Glen Eyrie. Possibly he was afraid at times because the Lord had to continue to say, be courageous. Well, I don't know about you, but I get fearful. I really do. And it's no sin to be afraid. It's no sin to be afraid, but it's wrong to follow fear that will determine our attitudes and our actions. That's when it becomes sin in our life. Because what we're saying, then we're not really trusting God. And he was probably discouraged at times. And we know that feeling too, don't we? Seems like the harder we go at something, the less gets done. But he had to say to Joshua continually, be not dismayed. Why? For I am with you. When you get discouraged, do you really review that to yourself? One of the keys to spiritual success is to recognize that he is with you and not to be dismayed. To be courageous and not be afraid. In short, Joshua was a person that was very much like we are, I believe, with all my heart. He was a man that knew that he was committed to a duty and God had called him in a very special way. He had served Moses obediently. And many of you are called to serve someone else. And he served Moses obediently. He knew how to take orders. And only good followers make good leaders. Because they know how to follow and they demonstrate it. In God's economy. Another key to spiritual success, he knew he was called by God. He knew he was where God wanted him to be. And boy, this makes for real security. This makes for real security. No substitute for it. He also knew that he was indwelt and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And there's no substitute for that. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. There is no shortcut to spiritual success. No shortcut to victory and power that only Christ can give. And the same power that was available to Joshua is available to us right here at the Glen. Believing God, claiming the promises of God, being submitted to one another. And you know, one of the things that we want to do is to be a team, to serve one another. One of the things that we want to see as people come to visit us in the Glen, can they walk in and see, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because they have love one to another. And sometimes I wonder myself, when we have salesmen come in from town, people that come in from to visit, the staff that come in, do they literally see within our ranks, within our working together, that we love one another? And that we're looking for the other person's highest good, rather than trying to get what we want. Serving others. One of the keys to spiritual success is to be willing to serve other people. Wanting God's best for them. That's true love. And boy, we have a fantastic opportunity here. We have a fantastic gang here at the Glen. Each one of you. And you know it. What an opportunity. What a privilege to work together here. The same power that was available to Joshua is available to us. And I trust that as we work together, as we share together, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, even at Glen Eyrie, to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or open or mature to him. And God wants to do a work through your life and my life. The need of the hour, today still, even as the time when Dawson wrote that, is that there will be a gang of people right here, all over the world, of men and women that will believe God to do great things through your life and mine. He wants that. To be willing to believe the incredible and attempt the impossible. Because we have an incredible God who wants to do impossible things through a supernatural outpouring of his power. Through very ordinary people like you and I, who have a very extraordinary God. Okay, let's pray.